Well, good morning, everyone. It's such an honor to be with you all today. If you guys don't know me, my name is Steve Martinez, and I'm one of the elders here at Josh Gen San Clemente. And it's a pleasure to be with you guys in God's house this morning. And I've got the privilege of leading us in God's Word, so big thanks to the team for the opportunity. And it's a little bit of a smaller Sunday. I think if you're looking for a church that's really a family, this is going to be the one. But because we're a family, you'll catch what we have. And we've got a few people who are out sick, so that's a telltale sign that we're actually doing this right, that we're actually in each other's homes. So I'm coming out of my own little flu at the moment, so my voice is a little congested, but we'll make our way through. My boy just said to me, good luck. So he said he knows you're going to need it. So awesome. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get straight into it. So Lord, we just thank you for your presence, God. We thank you that you're faithful to lead us and guide us, and whether we find ourselves on the mountaintops or in the valleys, you are there with us, Lord. And so would you just open our ears and our hearts and our minds to understand your word this morning, to learn what you want to teach us, Jesus, that we would be faithful to follow you where you go. And so we honor you, we praise you, be seated on the praises of your people this morning, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. So for those of us who were here last week, if you weren't, I highly encourage you to listen to the message Andrew preached on the gift of prophecy and whether prophecy was a normative gift in our churches today, as we know it is. And he ended his message by giving us this beautiful image of the Israelites following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it's this image right here. And he said that that the scripture shows us actually that this is what the church is supposed to look like, that we are supposed to hear the Lord, that all of us operate in the gift of prophecy, and we test and we weigh up the things that are spoken. And if we find that something is the Lord, then we're faithful to change direction because that's where the Lord is going. So again, this is what the church is meant to look like. He said that we're not a group of people who sit comfortably in our seats, but we're a people on a journey, moving together, listening together, following the leading of the Spirit. And this story comes, if you guys know the Old Testament or if you've seen the movie The Prince of Egypt. One of the best movies out there, by the way. It's such a good movie. This happens. Israel is making their exodus from Egypt because Pharaoh has let the Israelites go. God curses the land. He, plagues the land with 10 plagues. And after the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally decides to let the Israelites go. And God begins to lead his people into the promised land. And we see that in verse 21 of Exodus 13, it says, "And the Lord was going before them," or Yahweh, the God, "was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might go by day and by night." And God is faithful to lead his people. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Again, we want to be the people who follow the cloud by day and follow the pillar of fire by night. We want to be a people led by his Spirit wherever he chooses to go. But here's the thing about being led by God. It's that we will ask him to lead us without fully realizing where he actually might take us. And we get in the tendency of praying these super spiritual prayers that sound really good on the outside, where we're saying, "Lord, I want to die with you that I might be raised with you. Lord, break me. Lord, send me." And sometimes I'm like, do we really know what we're asking for? If there's one thing that God is faithful to do, and there's many, it is he's faithful to form and fashion us to look like his son. And so when we pray these prayers, be ready for where he might take you. And so again, there's a tension actually in verse 21 that we should posture ourselves to be the kind of people who say, "Lord, I want to be led by your Spirit." But again, there's a challenge that comes with that. And we see that challenge actually in the verses prior to verse 21. And it says in verse 17, we'll have it up on the screen, "Now it happened that when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not guide them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near." Interesting.
For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God turned the people to the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. We love to ask the Lord to lead us until he leads us into the wilderness. He leads us into the wilderness. And the wilderness for us 21st century believers is different than it was for the Israelites. You may have heard, if you've been around long enough, if you know the Christianese, you may have heard the wilderness season. Pretty ambiguous. But the wilderness season is the space between the promise that God speaks and the strength required to walk in it. And we'll see all of this in just a moment. But it's a challenging period where God trains his people. It's a training period where he'll form capacity, where he'll shape your character, where he will teach you how to trust. I think of a couple who's dearly loved to me, Nathan and Renee, who have just walked in this wilderness so faithfully. I'm getting emotional. But it's beautiful. It's what we see. It's obedience followed on their end. They're saying, Lord, we feel a deep sense of calling that this is where you've called us to. And they have, and they've poured their lives out. But they're walking through the wilderness. There's a lot going on. If you guys know their story, employment delays, financial uncertainty, a baby on the way. Yeah. But that's the tension of the wilderness, isn't it? Where obedience has happened on their end, but fulfillment hasn't yet arrived. And they are walking through it so beautifully. Where he's training them and forming them and fashioning them for what he is preparing for them to walk into. You've heard it said before that in life you will either be in a storm. You're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm. And today I want to frame it differently. You're either in the wilderness, you're coming out of the wilderness, or you're making your way into the wilderness, and that is not by accident. It is not by accident. So this morning, I want to give us some handles, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, or you're new to exploring the faith of what the scripture shows us about these wilderness seasons and how God uses this time of training and forming and fashioning us to prepare us for what he is bringing next. Amen? Amen. So should you find yourself in the wilderness, or maybe you're there now, it doesn't mean that you've missed God. It's actually exactly where he's placed you. It's exactly where he's placed you. So the first thing that you should know about the wilderness is that it's God-directed for preparation. The wilderness is God-directed for preparation. Over the last several weeks, I have been walking in my own wilderness. As some of you guys know, there's a reoccurring kind of thing in my life, and I've had health challenges. I have an inflammatory bowel disease that has absolutely impacted the way I live my day-to-day life, and you have seasons that are good. You have seasons that are massive flare-ups, and it just devastates my week, my day. And again, a reoccurring theme, but more recently, Grandpa, who's just been a monument, Bella's grandpa, Jay, who's been a monumental force in our life and marriage, has suffered a stroke as a result of a brain tumor. And he's doing a lot better, which praise be to God. We got a call a few weeks ago, and they said, hey, come and say your goodbyes. We don't know if he's going to make it. And then, thankfully, we felt to come in with radical prayer, and he wasn't waking up as a response from the surgery, and now he's awake, and he's whispering, and he's saying good morning, and he's smiling again. And it's a long recovery, long, long recovery, but it's been a devastating blow to the family. He's kind of the patriarch of you know, the fam, and so it's devastating. It's hard to see. We know it's a long recovery process ahead, but again, God is faithful to be with us. Work pressures and all these things just seem to be crashing in at once about 6 weeks ago. So many things happening. And there are moments where it genuinely felt like a dry and barren land. Like I had to make it through just one day at a time. one day at a time. But I'm learning that being in this gap and in this space between what I sense I'm called toward and what God is currently forming in me, that this time is intentional. This time of being in the wilderness, being in the training ground, is intentional. And I want to point out how, notice how I said that this time is God directed for preparation and not punishment. And I just felt, even as I was preparing the sermon, that there were some people who may find themselves in the wilderness, whether it's now or in the future, and you're asking God, God, why are you punishing me? And he's not. He's preparing you. He's preparing you. I remember Bella saying to me a few weeks ago that as we were navigating this wilderness, that she was talking to the Lord and asking him, Lord, is there some sin in our lives that has caused all of these things to happen? And the Lord said, you want there to be sin so that you can have a quick fix to your circumstances. In other words, if I repent, his blessing will come back on me again. He said, I have you here because I'm working on you. I have you here because I'm working on you. And it's going to get harder, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make it easy because I'm going to be with you. And I give you this illustration not to say that we're sinless, because we're not. We have issues. But to tell you that should you find yourself in this place like we are and like others are, it's because he's preparing you. It's because he loves you. It's because at the end of the wilderness, you might find yourself looking more like his son. And he's faithful to do that in us. And scripture shows us this. This is a clear pattern that we find in the Bible, that the wilderness often comes before the promised land. The dry and barren land will come before the land flowing with milk and honey. So should we find ourselves there? Jesus himself was also led by the Spirit into the wilderness, if you guys remember that in the Gospels. He was found himself to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Before he stepped into ministry, before the miracles, before the crowds, before the Son of God laid down his life, he was prepared in the wilderness. He was prepared in the wilderness. So God forms and fashions for himself a people. And we see that nowhere clearer than, again, in the story of Israel in the book of Exodus. And I want us to look at verse 17 again, because, again, Pharaoh had let the Israelites go, but God did not guide them by the way of the land of Philistines, even though it was near. In other words, God is saying, I know the promise is close, but you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. And so he turns them to the wilderness, not to harm them, not to abandon them, but to prepare them. And then God says, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So the shorter route, what would have felt like, let's just take the short route to the promised land. That shorter route would have led to battles that the Israelites were not ready for. And a good father will never send you beyond what you're prepared to take on. And so, again, the lesson is clear that God is more concerned about who you are becoming rather than how fast you reach the destination. He is more concerned about who you are becoming rather than how fast you reach the destination. God knew that the Israelites needed formation before the fulfillment of his promise, and the same is true for us. To walk in the plans and the purposes that God has for your life, he will prepare you. He will prepare you, and that preparation takes time. Abraham and Sarah, you may remember in Genesis 12, Abraham receives a promise from the Lord that he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, but he had to wait 25 years. That fulfillment didn't come until Genesis 21. You might remember David. He was anointed as king by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. He waited 15 to 20 years from the moment that he was anointed as king by the prophet until the moment he actually wore the crown and sat on the throne, 15 to 20 years. And you know what I love about David is that David, if you guys know the story well, Saul chases him into a cave, and David has the opportunity to kill Saul and rightfully take the throne that was, you know, anointed as his. But he doesn't shortcut God's timing. He's faithful. He actually says, I will not lay a finger on God's anointed. And so he has the opportunity to make his way out of the wilderness and to shortcut God's timing, but he trusts the Lord. He knows that this time is for a purpose and for a reason. Again, preparation takes time. I shared with my community group recently in a devotional that I read, it was called The Sweetness of Patience, and it says, have you ever plucked a fruit prematurely? Perhaps you were drawn in by its vibrant color and sweet scent. But when you take the first bite, it's not ready yet. Everything seems right at first glance, but there's one missing ingredient, and that missing ingredient is time. The wilderness is part of that ripening process. It's God's classroom. So when you feel like life is dry and slow and uncertain, remember that God is using this season to prepare you. James 1, 2 to 4. Amen. James 1, 2 to 4 says, count it all joy when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen? Amen. So the wilderness isn't just about our character. It also helps us recenter our trust, which leads me to the second thing the wilderness teaches us, and that is that it teaches you to put your hope in God and God alone. And it raises an important question about what biblical hope actually means. I think of Psalm 42:11. It says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So what kind of hope is this? That we could look at our soul and say, why are you downcast? Put your hope again in God. What kind of hope is this? And the word comes from the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word that's translated as hope, which is a word called kavah, and it literally means to wait under tension. And it comes from the root word kav, which means a cord or a rope. And I'm going to need two volunteers for this, if I can. Two volunteers. Two strong volunteers. There we go. I got two strong men here. Oh, you know what? It's totally funny. I dropped the prop somewhere. Yeah. Imagine these guys are holding a cord. Right, at one end, and start to make your way backwards and forwards. And what you can imagine, because the prop is gone, is that they're pulling a rope, and as they're pulling it, there's tension and pressure and a tense expectation that as these two continue to pull, you know, that the more that they pull, this cord is going to snap. It's going to snap. It is. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Well done. You know that as these two strong men continue to pull, that cord will snap. You know it in every fiber of your being. You're just waiting. Wait. There's pressure building. That thing's about to give way. That thing's about to pop. And this is important because biblical hope isn't rooted in circumstances. You can't put hope in circumstances because there's no way of knowing that that thing's about to pop, right? You don't know if your family member is going to get better. You don't know if the visa is going to go through. You don't know if you're going to get that raise, which is totally going to change your finances. There's no way of knowing, and that's why biblical hope isn't anchored in outcomes or timelines or control. Biblical hope is rooted in a person, and that person's name is Jesus. When you put your hope in Jesus, you're saying that like the cord being tightened and like the expectation that that cord is about to break, you're saying, I know that my God will come through, and it's just a matter of time. As time goes on and that cord stretches, my God will come through. And that's the idea of hope. And God uses the wilderness to recenter our hope in him and him alone. When your hope is in Jesus, there's a shift that happens in your heart where you can face uncertain circumstances with confidence. Not because you know how those things are going to end, but because you know the one who walks with you through the circumstances. Again, this is the goal of the wilderness. And what we see with the Israelites is wildly different. This is what we call misplaced hope. In Exodus 14, 11 through 12, the Israelites, again, Pharaoh lets the people go. The Israelites are standing at the edge of the Red Sea at this point, and Pharaoh and his army are now pursuing the Israelites. And in that pressure, their hope is revealed. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And this is what the prince of Egypt doesn't show, is what a big bunch of complainers the Israelites were, man. Jeez Louise, these guys are complaining the entire time. It's funny, in the movie, or just in general, God performs 10 plagues over an entire region, miraculous power displayed by the one true God. And they're like, "We want to stay in the land that put us into slavery." What? Are we kidding ourselves? In the movie, the song opens up with this song called "Deliver Us." And they sing, "Deliver us. There's a land you've promised us. Deliver us to the promised land." All right. I can sing too, guys. All right. And they're singing this song, but we read verse 11. They're like, "Actually, didn't we tell you to just leave us?" Like, come on, man, get it right. Their hope was in the familiar. Their hope was in false security. Their hope was in predictability, even if that predictability meant slavery. And what the wilderness does is it strips away false supports, and it has us ask the hard question. If nothing goes as you expect, if circumstances are unclear, will God still be enough for you? Will God still be enough for you? And as I've navigated my own wilderness in these last 6 weeks, I've realized where I've misplaced my hope. Up until 6 weeks ago, life was great. Community group was booming and thriving. Family was happy and healthy. Work was stable and consistent. But as things began to wobble because of the wilderness seasons, those things could no longer support me. When the wilderness came, it stripped away everything I leaned on that wasn't God. It challenged my false hopes, and it revealed what I truly trusted. And so this time of being in the wilderness is an invitation to anchor your hearts in Jesus and Jesus alone. Again, it'll strip all these things away that you lean on that isn't God, and it'll force you, out of love, to anchor your hearts in Jesus and Jesus alone. When your hope is in Jesus, you can face uncertainty, disappointment, and delay without panic like the Israelites, because your confidence is not in outcomes, it's in the one who holds the outcomes in his hands. And so the question for us today is simple. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, where is your hope anchored? Where is your hope anchored? The question isn't whether or not we hope. We hope. It's a nature of us being as humans. But where is your hope anchored? Is it in stability or success or finances or control or timelines? Or is it in the faithful God who never fails? And that's why the wilderness matters, right? It's not just for preparation, but it's learning for how to hope rightly. Amen. So preparation is kind of the first point, right? Preparation, it changes who we are. It forms character. It does all the things that it's supposed to. Hope, as we recenter it and put it in Jesus, it changes what we trust to put it in him and him alone. And I think both of those things determine how we wait. Which brings me to my last point, which is that the wilderness teaches us to wait well. Right? The world, waiting well isn't this like passive thing that we do where we just kind of sit and complain and grumble and like hope that at the end of it we've entered into the promised land. It's an active thing where we trust God. We watch, we obey, even when the outcome is unseen. That part, that's for sure all on us, right? How will we respond when we find ourselves in the wilderness? Later down in the book of Exodus and in Deuteronomy, you find out very quickly that Moses and the Moses generation doesn't make it into the promised land. The Moses generation wanders in the wilderness, but because of fear and doubt and rebellion, they never enter into the promised land. Their waiting becomes stagnation, right? They wandered into the wilderness. Their waiting becomes stagnation. They saw God's provision. They saw the cloud by day and the fire by night, but they didn't fully trust God to lead them. In Hebrews 3, 16 to 19, it says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not, that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And I want to say, you are not in the wilderness, or you will not be in the wilderness for punishment, but be careful how you navigate the wilderness. God wants to do a work in you because he loves you. Don't resist the work. Lean into the preparation. Lean into the, I think of one of the things that, why can't I remember their names now? Yes, the East said about leaning into the pains, because out of the pains, out of the birth pangs will come new life, right? Will come new life. And the Joshua generation is different, right? The Joshua generation learned to wait well. They inherited the promise that God had spoken, not because they rushed ahead or because they found a shortcut, because they leaned into the preparation, they obeyed his guidance, because they cultivated faith in the wilderness. Waiting well means leaning into the preparation process instead of trying to find a way and a means around it. It means seeing God's hand in the small daily moments where he's just giving you enough manna for the day. Where you wake up that morning and you don't have all the answers, but the pillar of fire is there. And the cloud is there and you're like, all right, Lord, but this is where you're going and I'm faithful to follow it. It's trusting in his guidance. It's trusting in his protection, even when the promised land seems far away. The intention of and purpose of the wilderness is so like the Joshua generation, which we're rightly named after. It's the goal isn't to survive the wilderness, but to be ready to step into what God has prepared for you once you make your way out of the wilderness. Not to just survive, but to be ready to step into what he's called you for. I'm still figuring out how to do this well. A week ago, Belle and I were in bed, and there was a situation that appeared to be so unfair and unjust towards me that just provoked everything in me. And I was in bed so frustrated to the point of tears. And I said to myself, and I had my back towards Bella, and I was like, and I said to myself, I don't want to do this anymore. And then Bella, like a good wife, she's rubbing my back and consoling me, and we prayed. I fell asleep, and tomorrow was a new day. But the Lord is teaching me in this period to wait well. He's reminding me that the time in the wilderness is not wasted time. He's faithful to give me just enough manna for the day. And I'm learning to enjoy his presence even in the wilderness. And you guys will find yourselves there, where the manna is just enough for the day, where he's faithful to guide you just for the day. But remember to be like the Joshua generation. He's teaching us to wait well. And so, in closing, the wilderness prepares us. God uses these seasons of waiting and uncertainty to shape our character, to deepen our dependence, to form what's in us for what's ahead. The wilderness exposes and redirects our hope. When comfort and control and certainty are stripped away, we discover what we've really been trusting in. And biblical hope isn't rooted in circumstances improving. It's anchored in the faithfulness of God himself. And the wilderness determines how we respond. How will we wait well? And like the difference between the Moses generation, the Joshua generation, the same wilderness can produce fear and have you wandering, or it could produce faith and have you stepping into the promises he asked for you. One generation looked back and wandered. The other generation learned to trust God and they stepped forward in all that God had for them. And so, what will we do? And I just felt, even if the worship team can come back up, for those of us who may even be finding ourselves realizing that our trust is in false supports, there's an invitation this morning to give, to put your hope in the God who controls the circumstances. There may be some people here who are, you know, looking at the circumstances around them. I think of Peter, and Jesus invites Peter. He says, "Lord, if that's you, let me walk towards you in the sea." And he does, and he starts walking on water, but as he looks at the winds and waves, he begins to drown because his gaze shifted off Jesus. And I just feel like there's an invitation for you this morning, if you're focused on the winds and the waves around you, to fix your eyes on Jesus. Behold the one who controls the circumstances, not the circumstances around you. And so as we come up and as the worship team leads us in the song, yeah, I just felt the invitation to give your trust to him today. Give your trust in him today. Recenter your hope back on him. Amen.
So I feel like I've got a prophetic word that was happening for me in the prayer meeting, but I think it dovetails with where the Lord has led this meeting. So I was very, for those of you that don't know, Rob and Adriana are needing to move to Tennessee. And I can't even believe it. And it's a big step. And I know if I call them up to share, they would say that in many ways this is deeply unsettling them, and in many ways causing them to push deeper into God, probably than they have maybe in a long time. True? And I felt the Lord say to me that they're a picture of actually what he wants for all of us. Not that we all go to Tennessee, although that would be cool to be together. But that God's calling us to follow him into the unknown, to leave the comfort of the lives that we've had, to step into the promises that he wants to take us into. And it's actually a time where the Lord wants to unsettle us. He actually wants to take us out of what we think we know into faith. And so I really feel like the Lord's calling us in some ways to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow." And it's a following outside of the comfort of your world, the comfort of your life, the comfort of everything that you think you've got sorted out, and saying, "God, I feel like you're taking me from where I am into something new, a promise, a thing that you have for us." That picture of Israel following the cloud and the fire, moving, leaving what they knew and moving into what they did not know, but moving because God was leading them. And I think you have a sense as I'm saying this, I'm watching the heads nodding and the sense of, yes, somehow we bear witness with this. And so what I feel like we need to do in closing is actually say, "Okay, Lord, okay, we'll follow. We prepare to leave the comfort of what we know to step into what we don't know." Because we sense somehow the season that we've been in is coming to an end and you're moving us into something new. And that's going to mean radical faith, radical change, radical discomfort. But it does mean that we're staying with you. MC's got a scripture. We're getting a lot of prophecy in different words.
Sure, just as Andrew spoke, I read this morning and I just got so hit in my spirit. I knew God speaking prophetically. It's not just Deuteronomy 1 from verse 6. "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Ammonites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river of Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your forefathers and to the descendants after them. And I felt like, this talks about physically break camp, but I felt like marriages, I felt things that we struggle with, that just complacency, things God's saying to us, that you've stayed, we have stayed long enough at the mountain, break camp.
Amen, amen. So what I want us to do is, Jesus knocks and says, if you hear me knocking, and if you open the door, then I will come in. And I will sup with you. I will make my home with you. And I feel like as a community, God is not going to force us. He's going to invite us. And I feel like there's an invite to you and to me. Would you say, yes, Lord, I'm prepared to leave what I know to step into what I don't know.